Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome again to Stephen's Old Bible Chapel. It's good to have each one of you here. So, as has been mentioned, we're doing an introduction to the book of Acts today and covering the first few verses as well. So you can turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we'll go ahead and open in prayer to start with. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together today, and we thank you for your word. And as the song we just sang was reminding us of our need of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to illumine us, and we ask for your Spirit's guiding and teaching as we look at your word today, and that we would apply it to our lives. And we thank you for all of the riches that are in your word and all the blessings that we can receive through looking into your word. We pray too for your blessing on the Sunday school classes now too downstairs, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, in opening, I was going to talk a little bit about the name of the book of Acts, and the most of our Bibles, I think, now just use an abbreviated form of the name and just call it Acts, but the manuscripts that we have from the early church, I think probably from the second century, they had it named Acts of the Apostles, usually. And J. Vernon McGee, he suggests that a good title for it would be, it's a little bit long, so it's not ideal to put in a Bible, I guess, at the top of each page, but he suggested that a good name for the book of Acts would be The Lord Jesus Christ at Work by the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And so that kind of ties in with a little bit of what our brother Peter was saying, how it's the work of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, the kind of the acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. But it was also the continuation, really, of the Lord Jesus' work. So he suggested that a good title would be that, the Lord Jesus Christ at Work by the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. So, but yeah, we know it as the book of Acts, but I think it's based on the Acts of the Apostles, which was kind of the name that the early church had associated with the book. So we're going to work through the outline that's in your bulletin, and starting with the talking about the author. The author is Luke, and we'll look at the first two verses here in Acts chapter 1. It says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." So we see here that this was not the first account that this author had written. And when we look at the Gospel of Luke, we see that this is the Gospel of Luke is the account that he's referring to here in the first couple verses of Acts. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. So it's very easy to see that this is the same author as the author of the Gospel of Luke. And so Luke had written two accounts. The first one was focused on the life of Christ and up to the time of his ascension, and then the book of Acts follows the time period following that. And we don't have time to go into detail about regarding why the evidences for Luke being the author, since it doesn't actually tell us so in either book. But the one support for him being the author is the fact that the early church either all or mostly accepted or knew that it was that Luke was the one that wrote these books. So the writings from the early church, especially in the second century, they all refer to the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts as being written by Luke. And then a couple other evidences for that is, one is the fact that we know from elsewhere that Luke was a doctor, and the medical language that's used in both books ties in with him being a doctor. And then in the Book of Acts, there's some passages where the pronouns we and us are used, and so the author is including himself in the account as having been there, and Luke is the fits the best into those passages, better than some of the other people that some people have thought maybe could have been the author. But Luke fits best as having been present for those events in the Book of Acts that are referred to as the we passages, where the pronoun we is used. So what do we know about Luke? We won't take time to read it, but in Colossians chapter 4, verse 11 and 14, we find out that he was a Gentile, and then also, as I mentioned, that he was a doctor or a physician. He spent a fair bit of time with Paul. He was with him when he wrote Colossians and Philemon and 2 Timothy, based on those books. Paul mentioning him or sending his greetings along with the letter. And then, as I mentioned, the we passages in Acts, where he uses the we and us pronouns, including himself in it, shows, you know, that he was with Paul quite a bit. So Sir William Ramsay did a critical study of Luke's writings, and after doing that, he declared that Luke was the greatest historian of all time. And I think I agree with him, and we know that Luke had the ultimate advantage of having the Holy Spirit's inspiration as he wrote these two historical books, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And he did an excellent job. And he kind of describes his process a little bit in those first verses of Luke. And we see that he spent quite a bit of time investigating and researching and probably interviewing witnesses and people who had been with Jesus and had experienced different events. So Luke is the author of the Book of Acts, and going on to the date or the time period, the Book of Acts was written or at least finished near the end of Paul's first Roman imprisonment, and we see that in Acts chapter 28, the last chapter, and that would have been AD 61 or maybe 62. So in the Book of Acts, Luke covers the time from between the resurrection and the ascension of Christ until near the end of Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And so it's about a 29-year period that he covers in the Book of Acts. The book ends somewhat abruptly in chapter 28. Not in the sense, I mean, he kind of, it ends well, but it's abruptly in the sense of kind of just ending there a little bit before, or around the time of the end of Paul's first imprisonment. And I guess for us, we would think, well, it's too bad that he didn't, you know, finish Paul's life, or, you know, write the account all the way to the end of Paul's life. But the we don't know exactly why it was, you know, in Luke's case, why he stopped writing there and didn't write any more. But we know that the Holy Spirit doesn't make any mistakes. And J. Vernon McGee says about this, the book of Acts is not complete because the book of Acts is a continuing story. And I agree, like in our minds, like I said, we think it, you know, would be nice and would make more sense maybe if he had finished the story of Paul. But the fact is that the book of Acts, the purpose wasn't to be the story of Peter and Paul and the other apostles. The story was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in establishing the church and the witness spreading throughout the world. And so the book of Acts is the record of the beginning of that work, and it's a continuing work that has continued since that day and is still continuing today. So I think the Holy Spirit had the book of Acts end that way because of the fact that it is a continuing story. It's not something that had a conclusion at that time. So I think the Holy Spirit's inspiration is why the book of Acts kind of seems to end a little bit abruptly in that sense, and not finishing the story, so to speak, as how we would view it. So the audience of the book of Acts, as we saw in the beginning of Luke, and as we see here in the beginning of Acts, in Luke, he specifically says that he wrote his gospel for Theophilus, and then he mentions Theophilus again here in the first verse of the book of Acts. So Theophilus is his named audience, so to speak, but he also intended it, obviously, for others to read, and the Holy Spirit knew that it would be for everyone to read. An older Bible commentator suggested that Theophilus may have been what's called the patron of the book, which means that he may have financed and aided the project of Luke doing this research and writing a book and getting it published. And so if that was the case, then Theophilus was assisting Luke in this writing project so that others would have access to this historical record. So that's something that's just kind of a speculation. We don't know that was necessarily the case, but it kind of seems to fit. It seems like Theophilus was probably a person of authority or of wealth, at least, based on how Luke addresses him in the Gospel of Luke. So it's possible that he was kind of sponsoring this project that Luke was doing to get these two books written and published. So the audience is Theophilus, but also these books were written as a record for everyone to read. So now for the outline to the book of Acts, let's look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Says, and this is Jesus speaking, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." I think that Acts 1:8 is one of the key verses in Acts, and it may be the key verse because a couple reasons. First is that it sums up some of the main themes of the book of Acts, the first being the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as we're going to look at a little bit more later, the Holy Spirit is very prominent in the book of Acts. And so the Holy Spirit's coming and his work is one of the main themes of the book. And then another main theme we have here in verse 8 as well, which is that the apostles and others would be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very much a theme of the book of Acts, the witness that they were taking to Jerusalem and then beyond. And then the other reason that it's a key verse is that it gives us a basic outline of the book of Acts. So he says, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem," and that's the first section of the book, chapters 1 through 7. Is we have the witness going out in the city of Jerusalem. Turn over or look at verses 12 and the first part of 13 here in Acts chapter 1. And this is after the Lord Jesus has ascended. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying." So we see here that the apostles and other followers of the Lord were in Jerusalem and that they were staying in the upper room. So they're in Jerusalem there. And then if we look at chapter 6, verse 7, Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." So we see here that the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. So there, the witness is going out in the city of Jerusalem, and chapter 7 is the message that Stephen gave before he was martyred. So chapters 1 through 7, we see the witness going out in Jerusalem. And then he says, in all Judea and Samaria, and that's the second section of the book, and it would be chapters 8 through 12. Turn to chapter 8, verse 1. And this is after Stephen has been stoned. It says, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So we see because of the persecution that the believers were scattered through Judea and Samaria. And so the witness expands here to Judea and Samaria, and it's not, these chapters aren't only about events in those areas. We see different ones in Damascus and then going into Antioch and Tarsus during this time, but the main activity is in Judea and Samaria, and kind of the base of the witness going out is still based kind of in Judea and Samaria as we go through chapters 8 through 12. And then the third section of the book, the third part of this outline in Acts 1:8, is that they would be his witnesses to the remotest part of the earth. And that's chapters 13 through 28. So turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Says, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So we see here the beginning of the witness spreading even farther, and we see that Antioch in Syria was becoming kind of a center of that witness going out. And so we've moved beyond Judea and Samaria in an expanding circle, spreading through the earth. So in Acts 28, verse 16, says, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So we see here Paul entering Rome, and obviously this isn't the remotest part of the world, although it may have seemed that way to the believers in Jerusalem, but this shows us the ever-widening spread of the witness, and it's not the remotest part of the world because, as we already talked about, Acts covers just the beginning of this spreading witness and is a continuing story. So, but we see here that it's going farther and farther out from Jerusalem. Now I'd like to look at some different features of the book of Acts, and there's a lot of interesting features. We don't have time to discuss them all, so I had to narrow it down to a few, but I just want to go through some different features that kind of give an overview of the book of Acts. First, the book of Acts is a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles, and without it, we would have a big gap. It's definitely an important bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. And as a bridge, it is also necessarily transitional. And what that means for us is that we have to be careful in using the book of Acts to support doctrine. When it comes to doctrinal issues like how and when we receive the Holy Spirit, we have to take the final authority on the issue from the epistles, which are the books that come after the book of Acts. Jim Van Dyne, who was teaching New Testament survey when I was at Emmaus Bible College, he said, Acts is crucial for understanding how the church became planted and established as an empire-wide entity. However, when it comes to doctrine and church practice, the epistles are to control. So the book of Acts is kind of a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. We see the believers, the new believers, many of them initially had come out of Judaism, and now we're, learning what it meant to be part of the church instead of to be in Judaism. So there's this transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, and from Judaism to the church age and the church. And so it's just something to be careful of when we are looking at doctrines. There's a lot of that we can learn from the book of Acts, but we just have to make sure that we look at the epistles to see if what we're seeing in Acts fits with what they said, because Acts is transitional, and you can get into false doctrine very easily if you use the book of Acts alone to try to establish a doctrine about a particular issue. So, and I'll mention too, and tying in with that, the book of Acts is the account kind of the birth of the church and the founding of the church. And so there's a lot that we can learn about the church in the book of Acts, and seeing how the early church lived and functioned, and then we learn even more too from the epistles. The book of Acts is an important book about the church because it's an account of the birth of the church and the founding of the church. Number two, Acts is a great missionary book. As we know, there's We see Paul going on several missionary journeys in the book of Acts, and we see others like Philip and Peter doing missionary work. And so there's a lot we can learn about missionary work from the book of Acts. And it's important for us to remember, too, that all of us are missionaries where we are. We're all supposed to be witnesses in our circle, in the place where God has put us. So there's a lot that all of us can learn about missionary work locally and overseas from the book of Acts. And third, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is prominent in Acts. And we've already kind of talked about that a little bit, and we sang some really good hymns this morning about the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is very prominent in the book of Acts, and I'd like to read a little bit from Henry Thiessen's book, Introduction to the New Testament. He says, regarding the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, it records the Pentecostal coming of the Spirit in chapter 2, the refilling of the apostles with the Spirit in chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, the sin of lying against the Spirit in 5, 1 through 11, the reception of the Spirit by the Samaritans in chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, the guidance of Philip by the Spirit in chapter 8, verse 29, the reception of the Spirit by Cornelius and his household, chapter 10, 44 to 48, the call of Barnabas and Saul by the Spirit, chapter 13, 1 through 4, the guidance of the Spirit at the Jerusalem Council, chapter 15, 28, the guidance of Paul in his work by the Spirit, chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, the reception of the Spirit by the Ephesian disciples, verse 19, 1 through 6, the predictions by the Spirit of the fortunes of Paul, chapter 20, verse 22 and 23, and chapter 21, verse 11, the appointment of bishops or elders by the Spirit in chapter 20, verse 28, and the claim of inspiration for Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. Acts has rightly been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is very prominent throughout the book of Acts. And we see his working in many different ways and in different people's lives. Another thing, fourthly, I guess, for features of the book of Acts, something that Thiessen mentions as well is that there are 24 addresses or excerpts from addresses in the book of Acts. So sermons or speeches or statements from people. So there's 9 by the Apostle Peter, and there's 9 also by Paul, and then 1 each by Gamaliel, Stephen, James, Demetrius, the town clerk, and Festus. So there's a lot of different sermons and or speeches or statements made by those different people throughout the book of Acts. And then number 5, Acts gives us the background for 10 of Paul's epistles. So it's a great, it's really nice to be able to have kind of a historical account like the book of Acts, to be able to go and look at what happened in the historical record as we're reading some of the epistles that Paul wrote. So the background for 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians are all in the book of Acts. We can go and see when Paul, you know, first went to those cities or interacted with those people, and we can, it helps make sense of some of the teaching in those epistles sometimes, or it helps you with some context of where those people lived and what happened when they first became believers. So the book of Acts is really, really a wonderful book that has so much in it, and there's many other things that we could discuss as far as things that, that the book of Acts features. But now I want to look at Acts 1, 1 through 5 as we're covering today as well as introducing the book. So turn back to Acts chapter 1 if you're not still there. And we've already covered the first two verses, but I'll read the first five verses. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we covered verse 1 and 2 in talking about the author and who Luke was and possibly who Theophilus was. Looking there at verse 3, it says, to these, or to the apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So the Lord Jesus had provided plenty of convincing evidence that he rose from the dead. Luke says here that he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read a few verses there that address this. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 7, says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. So we see here kind of a listing of all of the different times and people that the Lord Jesus appeared to after he rose from the dead. So he appeared to some multiple times, and then he appeared to 500 people at one time. And so that's what he's referring to here when he says that he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. So he gave lots of evidence of the fact that he had risen from the dead, that he was alive from the dead. And then it's interesting here, he says that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he was also teaching them during this time that between his resurrection and his ascension. It says that he spoke of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he continued to teach them. Verse 4, it says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. So the Lord Jesus commanded the apostles to stay in Jerusalem. And as we go through chapter 1 and 2 in coming weeks, we'll see that they did obey his command to stay in Jerusalem. and they were to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. Turn to John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, and we read some verses from John chapter 16 already during the singing that is another passage where Jesus announced the coming of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So he refers back here in the book of Acts to the fact that he had, that the Father had promised the Holy Spirit, and that they had heard of it from him. And there's multiple times where he told them that the Holy Spirit was coming, that the Holy Spirit would come after he went back to heaven. So they were to wait in Jerusalem for that. And then in verse 5, he tells them what's going to happen. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And a quote from William MacDonald's commentary, he says they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and this baptism would be inward and spiritual. The first baptism, which was John's, identified them outwardly with the repentant portion of the nation of Israel. The second, this baptism with the Holy Spirit, would incorporate them into the church, the body of Christ, and would empower them for service. So this baptism that they were going to receive with the Holy Spirit would incorporate them into the church, the body of Christ, and would empower them for service. Now, and in the period since the book of Acts, this baptism with the Holy Spirit happens right when a person is saved. It's not something that has to happen after. It happens at the time of salvation. But here, Jesus is telling them that it's going to happen soon, but he doesn't tell them the specific day, and so they had to wait in faith for this baptism with the Holy Spirit. In as far as application for us, we sung those hymns about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's ministry. Something that we should do is to reflect on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us and in our lives, and to be thankful for the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, a little bit after the verses that we already read, verse 26, he says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Helper, and elsewhere he's referred to as the Comforter, and we see here that he is our teacher. And so the Holy Spirit has a very broad ministry in our lives, and is a tremendous blessing to us. So we should be thankful for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and in the lives of others. So I'm really looking forward to our study through the book of Acts, and hopefully this introduction has done something to whet your appetite for studying through it as well in coming months. I challenge and encourage all of us to start reading through the book of Acts and or listening to it if you have an audio Bible, or there's places online where you can stream an audio Bible, or there's podcasts as well. So I would encourage you to start going through the book of Acts and to go through it several times, and you'll get a lot more out of our study through the book of Acts. If you do that, it will help you get context better as we go kind of passage by passage. And I would also encourage you too to listen to the recordings of the messages if you miss a week. We record, barring technical difficulties, for the most part we get every message recorded. So those are available on CD. You can ask me or Rick or others who run the sound equipment if you have never taken a CD. But then they also get uploaded to the chapel's website at intervals. They're not necessarily there within a week. It kind of varies, but they eventually get put on the website, so you can listen to them that way as well. So I would encourage you to do that if you miss a message, because then it helps you stay kind of... Sometimes if you miss a message in one passage, then some of the following passage might not make as much sense because they're all tied together. So next week we have Bethany and Pablo Calderon are going to be here with their girls, and Pablo is going to be sharing about the work that they're involved in Romania and refugee work as well. So that's happening next week, and then I think the week after too, Tim is going to be sharing about their work in Turkey. So it'll be a couple weeks before we get back into the book of Acts, but gives you extra time to read through the book of Acts before then. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again, and we look forward to studying the book of Acts together, and we pray that you would teach us from your word, and that we would be challenged and encouraged in our witness in the place that you've put us. And we just pray that you would make us bright witnesses for you as we go throughout our week. And we thank you for each one here, and pray that you would keep each one safe as they go home. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.